All right, this is part two of our worship seminar. Today we get into controversial matters, but let's review just a little bit. We came up with definitions of worship, which are really important. I gave you the first definition last week. We in the right spot? Yes. Okay. The broad definition of worship is glorifying God and enjoying Him. That's stuff you can do all day long without saying a word. You could make a meal for somebody. You could serve somebody. You could listen to a sermon and be glorifying God and hence worshiping Him. You can eat and glorify Him. Definition number two is the narrow definition of worship, and that is ascribing worth to God. That means ascribing is an unusual term. Ascribing means to be declaring His worth, His attributes, His perfections, His awesomeness. So the narrow definition of worship is when we verbally are actually saying stuff like, God, You are awesome. Lord, You are King of the world. Lord, Your love is incomprehensible. That sort of thing. That's the narrow definition of worship. And you can pray that, you can sing that, you can speak that to each other. So let's get into the next issue. You need to understand this. Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now listen, worship is a command in Scripture to ascribe worth to God, to declare His excellencies, is not an option. It's not something you do to bless God as a side thing, besides the fact that you just, you know, you belong to Him and you want to give Him an extra blessing by actually praising His name. It's a command over and over in the Word of God. It says, praise the Lord. Worship the Lord our God. We'll get into some of those verses in a second. But what I want you to not miss, because at least once a week when you come to church, you'll fulfill that. You will sing the songs. You will at least mouth the words of it, because it's your job as a Christian. But the Scripture says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a command. It's an exhortation. I will argue that enjoying God, delighting in the Lord, is as much a requirement as praising Him is. It's not enough just to praise. Your heart needs to come along with you. And that's why John Piper, their famous quote for their ministry, they have a ministry called Desiring God Ministries. Lots of great free sermons and whatnot online. You should definitely go there. But their motto is, or their catchphrase is, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And admittedly, when you meet anybody who's a part of any organization and they go around with a sour look on their face and they're always down and depressed, it doesn't get you inspired to join that organization. Oh, don't you become a Christian? You could be like me. Heck no. I don't want to be a part of that. Looks awful. We become the worst advertisement for the church. How do we worship? You ready? We're going to talk about it because it's in the Bible. And we're not going to hold back. Okay, so first thing, Jesus was in a conversation with a woman at the well in Samaria, and she brought up this age-old debate between the Jews and the Samaritans as to who was worshiping the right way and in the right place. And she said, hey, you're a prophet. Maybe you can answer this question. Our fathers worship here in Samaria, but you Jews say that Jerusalem's the right place. Which is right? And Jesus says, neither here nor there. Jesus was about to dismantle the temple in Israel, just in case anybody misunderstood that that was not going to be the center of the universe anymore. And he said, the true worshipers of Jesus will worship in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. Spirit means, well, let me say what it's not. Let me say what it's the opposite of. It's the opposite of external, formal, traditional forms of worship. Now, don't misunderstand me. What he's coming against is having the external, going through the motions, but having no heart. That's what he's coming against. And this is our tendency. Our tendency is to go through the motions. I look at some of you this morning and you're yawning. You stayed up late last night, either watching the game or doing whatever the heck it is you do online when everybody else goes to bed. And this morning you're paying the price and you can't wait till lunch because you're going to a special lunch today or whatever. But pay attention! This is your time to serve the Lord with your attention, to bring a sacrifice of praise. The second thing Jesus said was to pray in truth. To pray, to worship in spirit and to worship in truth. And this really comes down to knowledgeable worship. To worship in a knowledgeable way. You can't worship in ignorance. And that's part of your problem. Some of you know nothing about God and you come here and you can't figure out why you don't feel His presence and you don't know how to worship Him. Look, garbage in, garbage out. If for 168 hours, 167 hours of the week, it's just garbage in, media, TV, movies, your dumb friends, nothing wrong with all those things. But if that's all that's coming in, nothing is going to come out for God. You're not going to be fueled with a fire and a passion for God if you're not taking in His Word, if you're not soaking it in. But it's hard to read, Lance. Oh, really? I didn't know that. I've been a Christian 27 years. That's news to me. Of course it's hard. It's work. Get into it. But it's not hard in the sense that you can't understand it. It's hard in the sense it's like coming into episode 2 of Lord of the Rings in the middle of the movie and trying to figure out who's who. It's not that Lord of the Rings is hard. Probably hard to read. I'm never going to read it. It was hard enough for me to watch. So boring. But it's not that it's hard to understand the plot of Lord of the Rings. It's that you don't know the characters, you don't know the locations, you don't get that Middle Earth language. Who does? Same thing with Scripture. That's why you got to start somewhere and then work out from there. Work your way out and start learning. But your worship will always be hindered by your lack of knowledge of God. Absolutely. This is eternal life, that they may know you, God. That's eternal life. That's the meaning of eternal life according to Jesus, and I think He knows. Next aspects are awe and intimacy. Awe is reverence. It's not awe like, oh, that's a cute kitten. It's awe like, God is awesome. It's where we get the word awesome from. God is awesome. God, if He revealed His presence to us right now like He did to Moses in Exodus 34, we would fall on our faces. It would be our natural response. But at the same time, see, the holiness of God can be scary. God is so wholly other from us that it repels us. But at the same time, God is love, and that draws us to Him. And so we have a mix of awe and intimacy. And there's always going to be a tension between those two. God is our Heavenly Father who loves us. He's also our judge. Jesus is the bridegroom. Think of the intimacy communicated through that imagery. But God's going to judge the world in righteousness through Jesus. And we can't ever let that tension go. Jesus is not our boyfriend. He's not your buddy. He's not one of your beer-drinking friends. But at the same time, He's not off like the Wizard of Oz behind some curtain that we could never get to and never know. Keep those things in tension with each other. Before we get into biblical elements of worship, I want to say one thing, because Psalm 33:3 says something, and this is important when it comes to worship. It's especially important as churches transition to new phases. It says to play skillfully. Now, this is to the worship leaders. There's another tension in mind. When you read the Bible and it talks about worship, the average person, the average follower of God is to make a joyful noise to the Lord. I'm glad He says noise. Because some of you would be like, I've never sang if it weren't for noise. So, but to the worship leaders, He says, play skillfully. Play skillfully. This is why we try to avoid at Union Church Aunt Bessie getting up just because everybody loves her and she's got a piano at home and having her play some song that sounds horrible. There's no excuse for that. And we can't do it just because we love her. That might work when we're 20 people in a house and it's nice and everybody's very forgiving. But as we grow, not good. People are going to walk in and go, this sucks, I'm out. Play skillfully. Worship leaders, play skillfully. We have one of the best singers in the city, one of the most amazing piano players. So that's the exhortation to the worship leaders. Okay, let's get into biblical elements of worship. I'm going in terms of least scary to most scary. No, it goes least scary to most scary and then not too scary. No, it goes, no, just kidding. Okay, so number one, biblical elements of worship. Oh, no. See, my notes are different. Okay, yeah, it does go from least scary to most scary. Okay, so the number one is, this raises the question. These points assume that we're asking a question or questions. One question is it okay to kneel or bow to the Lord in worship? Or is it okay to pray with your eyes open? Have you ever thought of that? Yeah. Some of you ADD people shouldn't, but it's fine. Biblically, they do it. Is it okay to be face down on the ground? Yeah. Is it okay to clap? Yeah, it's commanded. Okay? It's commanded. Let's back up. Kneel down. That's a famous verse, Psalm 95:6. Come, let us worship and bow down. You know the song? If you've been a Christian for 50 years. Pray with your eyes open. Jesus did it. Must be okay. Face to the ground. Every time somebody comes face to face with God in the Bible, they fall flat on their face before Him. Have you ever prayed flat on your face with your face on the ground? There's something to that. There's something to that. C.S. Lewis talked about the effects of our posture in worship. That's why we stand for most or all the songs. Because there's something weird about like sitting down like this with leg crossed worshiping the Lord. And plus, it's probably easier to check your textuses when you're sitting down hiding. So we stand for worship, okay? There's something to our posture when we pray. Pray on your knees once in a while, if you're able. Pray with your face in the carpet once in a while. Where are we at? Clap. Clap. Is it okay to clap? It doesn't say to clap, you know. Doesn't say how. It could be just some churches, they say, let's give a clap offering to the Lord. Have you ever been in a church like that? You guys are like, no. But it's commanded. Clap your hands to the Lord in Psalm 47:1 and shout. And it said later in Psalm 47 that God comes with a shout. We're reflecting the nature of God when we shout to the Lord. Okay, raise your hands. Oh, yeah, it's getting scary now. Yeah, over and over again in Scripture, they raise their hands to the Lord. It's a natural reaction. If it's weird for you, if you were raised Presbyterian, I get it. For you, raising your hands in worship means this. They're not in my pockets. Please try not to worship with your hands in your pockets. This just doesn't bespeak reverence and awe. Lord, you are so amazing. It's just like something to posture. What? You're raised Catholic, so what's that mean? Yeah. Yeah, that's a hard transition. I'll make sure that doesn't go on the recording. By the way, okay, so, okay, I get it. So take your time. Take your time. You can start out by worshiping with your hands like this. There's a whole, if you want worship ruined for you, go on YouTube. There's different videos about by Christian comedians about what worship postures are like. Like this one is, I'll help you move the table. I think there's the take my baby worship. And then it gets worse. And it'll ruin worship for you for about 3 months, but it's so funny. Where are we at? What are we talking about? Okay, shout, okay, and dance. Psalm 149:3 says, dance to the Lord, dance to the Lord. Let me be honest with you, I don't see that happening anytime soon at Union. And the whole reason, I'm not a big fan, I get dance, I get that that you guys get a vibe out of dancing, you who love to dance. Any dancers in the room? I get that there's a thing there. But I have Northern European roots, and I'm from Canada originally. And so I figured when I was 14, I'm going to learn to play the guitar, then I don't have to be the one out there dancing. So that's why I'm in the band, okay? However, there's something to dancing to the Lord, but the problem is it can't be like the Laker girls or like what you see on what's that? Yes, Exodus 15. Yeah, they danced to the Lord in after the crossing of the Red Sea. Definitely, I have done Jewish dancing and did it in Israel. There's something about, I think the Jews have cornered the market on worship dance. So if you have a chance to go to a messianic congregation, a Jewish Christian congregation, and they do a dance thing, go there, because it's kind of cool. It's that, you know, this sort of thing, and you feel like, it feels biblical. I don't know why. All right, next. Now we get into, back up for a second. Those are biblical elements. They're not negotiable. You can't say, well, we just don't do that because we're Presbyterian. You can't do that. We're not Presbyterian, we're biblical. Bible says to shout, says to raise your hands, it says to clap. Those are non-negotiable. Well, then I'm not coming to Union anymore. Well, believe me, I'm sure I'll give you lots of reasons not to come to Union anymore. Okay, next slide. Debatable worship elements. Don't you laugh. Debatable worship elements. Number one, speaking, praying, or singing in tongues. Have you ever been in a church where they speak, pray, or sing in tongues? Raise your hands if you have. Okay, you guys have been around the block. Okay. Is the gift of tongues for today? Yeah. Some of you people went, yeah. Other people went, oh, can't believe you're mentioning that in church. Satan is alive and well. By the way, this is a good time to advertise. In July, I'm going to do a Sunday school class, 9:45, not 10, 9:45, not 10, 9:45, to give us lots of time to debate and argue. It's going to be called Dangerous Minds, so enter at your own risk. We're going to talk about stuff that I want to talk about and maybe some of the stuff you want to talk about. So that's going to be just the month of July. All questions will be on the table. It doesn't mean I can or want to answer them, but that's what we'll do. We can talk about this kind of stuff. I wrote a paper in seminary, so I know what I'm talking about. That's a joke. Okay, so speaking, praying, singing in tongues, is that for today? The biblical answer, according to me, is, I don't know. We'll have to talk about it in Sunday school. Okay, because 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 talk about tongues and prophecy as if it's like everyday church practice. And then you read the whole rest of the New Testament, there's nothing except back in Acts. But you see, in Acts, that's when the Holy Spirit was descending upon the church and God was beginning a new age and the new covenant. And so there's reason to think that was a transition period and not to be normative. Normative meaning whatever they do in Acts, we do. It's a transition period. We're not sure. And I can go back and forth. I go very rabbi when it comes to this. On the one hand, and on the other hand, and on the other hand. Prophesying, by prophesying, there's two definitions or more. One is just preaching is prophesying. I'm not sure that's a biblical definition, but we can debate that too. I think the biblical definition of prophesying involves some sort of direct revelation from God. Is that for today? Yep. See me in July. Okay, so, and then healing. What about healing? There's churches that do whole healing services. I don't know about that. I came out of a semi-charismatic background. My parents went full bore into the health and wealth and TV preachers and healing and smack you on the forehead, fall down kind of church. We had knockdown, drag-out debates in the 80s when they went that way, and I went biblical. And the problem is, for me, I've seen so much emotionalism and superstition and fakery that it's hard when people say, God healed me of my cold. And then the next day, the cough came back. Now, I believe in healing. I believe God heals. It's not a big deal for God to heal. He created the world with his words. He raised Jesus from the dead. How hard is it to heal your foot? Not hard. I believe in it. But it's a question of how does God work normally in this age? Does he heal often? I don't think he heals often, but I think he does heal. But churches that offer healing every week, like come up and get prayed for, and I God bless them because I think it's biblical to pursue prayer for healing for stuff. I think sometimes you can emphasize it so much or give people false hope that you just come up and if you believe you'll be healed. And that's not biblical. God's going to do what God's going to do. Okay? Those are debated worship elements. And the next category is stuff we're just not going to do. We're not going to run up and down the aisles. We're not going to laugh in the spirit. You know what that is? Laughing in the spirit. That was part of the Toronto Vineyard movement in the 80s. And there's that guy in Florida. Weird. He's actually African. Like white African guy, like South African. Well, I can't remember his name. And he would just like, every time he'd get up to preach, he'd start laughing and everybody'd start laughing with him. Just like Jesus did. No. And we're not going to do jumping jacks. We're not going to paint our chest with I love Jesus. Maybe. We're not going to blow on or push people down. Have you seen Benny Hinn? Familiar with, how many of you people are familiar with like the TV preachers like Benny Hinn? Benny Hinn. Know that name? Okay. How about Joel Osteen? Yeah, he's way more famous now. Joel Osteen has outdone everybody else with the TV market thing. Benny Hinn was, everybody was pushing people over in the charismatic services. Benny Hinn came along and one-upped them by blowing on people and blowing them over. I have a little bit of a background in that experience, and so that's why I feel free to criticize it. I don't think it's a biblical thing. I think it's weird. I think it's emotionalism. Satan might work his way into that too. I don't know. They don't do that in the Bible. We should try to have the Bible guide us. And we're not going to handle snakes.
Really?
Maybe at the manse after church. You familiar with snake handlers? Maybe that's not. Oh my gosh! Okay, how many of you have access to the internet? That's not a joke. Raise your hands. Access to the internet. Can you find YouTube? Go YouTube. Snake handlers, you're missing out on one of the greatest things ever. There are churches in the South, and I'm ashamed to say it's in my country, in America, in the South, where they take a scripture out of context in Mark, and they get rattlesnakes, and they dance around holding rattlesnakes. How have you not seen that? I feel like we're in the dark ages here. So we're not going to do that. Rattlesnakes scare the daylights out of me. I kind of admire and fear those people at the same time. Here's the thing. Here's the problem with some of this stuff is that I want to invite my friends to church, and I don't want to be embarrassed. Have you ever thought that way? Have you ever invited your friends to church? And you're like, oh gosh, no, please don't let this happen. Some of you are like, I'm thinking that right now. So we try not to do stuff that would embarrass you in front of your friends. Our motto here for worship could be, worship freely, but don't get crazy. Okay, next point. Musical style. What about types of instruments and types of songs, etc.? Gosh, man, how many have been a Christian for longer than 30 years? Good, admit it, come on. 40 years? 50? 60? Wow. Okay, so you guys have seen it. Okay, so in the 60s, what happened is some hippies in California started bringing their guitars to church at Calvary Chapel and playing songs they wrote. And there were a bunch of older people in the church, and they went, heck no, that's not going to happen here. And what happened was the start of the Jesus movement and the contemporary worship movement. And there was this whole debate in the 60s about can we worship God with guitars? It sounds funny now, but that's how it was. And then guitars worked their way in, and it was guitar, organ, guitar, piano. And then some churches went full-on guitars, and the organ went away. Then it became electric guitars, and then you had heavy metal churches start. There was one called The Sanctuary in California in the 80s. All electric guitars, long hair, spandex. That's on the list too. We're not going to do that. Sorry, cyclists. So the debate became electric guitars and drums in worship. And then it's gone everywhere, hip-hop and worship or whatnot. The question is this the next thing I want to say? I actually saw a seminar one time years ago where this guy tried to prove scientifically that drum beats were satanic. Sorry, he was serious. And his whole point was that songs should be melody but no rhythm. And I'm like, well, there goes Africa. There goes the Gypsy Kings in Brazil. Probably Latin America. We like rhythm here, don't we? Some of you from Northern Europe are like, no. The question is, does God care about musical style? Does God like hip-hop? Does God like country? Does God like Celine Dion any more than you do? The question is, does God care about musical style? It's a good question. I think God cares about certain things, that our heart is right, that we worship according to knowledge, according to Scripture. We worship in spirit and truth. I don't think God cares about worship style. I think any musical style could praise God. Maybe I don't understand it. I have my preferences. Like this week I was looking up versions of A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. It's such a great hymn, but it's hard to sing and hard to play. And I wanted to sing it in a contemporary way, and so I was looking on YouTube, and I found a hardcore version of it, a growl version where they're like, A Mighty Fortress. Yeah, have you ever heard that kind of music? I don't like that kind of music. I appreciate that it takes some talent to sing like that, but the whole is like, Oh my deep fortress. And I'm like, we should try that Sunday. And I realized that I'm limited in my musical taste. There's stuff I don't like. But that's just me. And who cares about me? It's not about my musical style. So I don't think it comes down to what style of music should we prefer. Here's where I want to move into an element of worship that you may not have thought of before, but it's important. It's important for us as a church as we're rebuilding and moving on to new ground. The question comes down to, it's a missional question. The question is one of mission and worship. What's the mission of the church? To make disciples who make disciples. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Every gospel preaching church should have some version of that as their reason for existence. To make disciples who make disciples. Okay? Given that function, the church is on earth to spread a message. The church is on earth as missionaries to communicate to our culture. So that should affect our decision when it comes to musical style, when it comes to how we do prayers, when it comes to how we preach. Everything should be impacted by that, because our goal as a church is to reach more people. Okay? And if we're obscure, weird, we dress funny, we talk funny, we eat funny food on the patio, we play accordions or whatever. Sorry, no, accordions are fine. They've made a comeback in indie music, so it's cool. But you know what I'm saying? If people walk in here and it's so foreign to them, the way we talk, the things we refer to. Now, admittedly, the church is a different sort of body on earth. We refer to unique things. Not everybody's talking about the cross of Christ out there. But we don't have to talk in funny ways or look weird. It's why I don't wear a robe on Sundays. I don't understand the robe thing. It starts to make us think that the pastor's not like us. He's different from us. He's sort of like they portray him on TV, where they're sort of a genderless, sexless guy who sort of lives in the church, and we don't know what he does, but he's holier than us. That's why I don't wear a robe. Robes are weird to me. I don't have a bathrobe. That doesn't make any sense to me either. Why do people wear? They made towels, okay? They've come up with towels. Just dry off and get your clothes on. Stop walking around your house in a robe. It's weird. It's why I don't wear the collar. The collar, when I see pastors, and I have friends who are pastors who wear that collar, I get nervous around them. I don't understand it. Don't tell my friend from the church down the street, and I'm not going to tell you who, because you'll tell him. I know you guys. All right, where are we at? So the question is then, how do we craft our worship, and not just Sunday morning, not just the music, but everything we do during the week, how do we craft that in such a way that's biblical but speaks to our culture? This raises the question of church and culture. And the issue is speaking the language. The issue is speaking the language of our culture. I'll give you an example from missions, and lots of people here have come from other countries, so you know what it's like to live in Mexico and not speak Spanish so good. When you go as a missionary to another country, the first things you have to do is learn the language. Why? It's sort of important to communicate Jesus. You kind of need to be able to use the same language. But that goes further than just language. It goes to culture. You could know the language really well, but if you don't get the culture, you're not going to communicate well. People aren't going to vibe with you because you don't understand them. You listen to different music, you eat different food, you have different affinities, you live in a different place. And so the people who relate well together are the people who share commonalities. So the church is, this is a big word, the church needs to contextualize itself to its culture, its target audience. Now, contextualize means that we speak the language of our culture, okay? Contextualized means we speak the language of our culture. Every church is contextualized. It may be to 1950, but they're contextualized. There are churches out there that if it were 1950, they are rocking it. But the problem is they didn't change over the last 60 years. Every church is contextualized. So the question for us is, what is our context as a church? Who is our demographic? Who are we trying to reach? Who does Union Church want to reach with the gospel? Okay, then we start asking questions. What kind of music do they listen to? What do they like to do? What's their socioeconomic status? What do they perceive as their biggest needs? How are their marriages? How are their kids doing? How do we take the gospel to our neighbors? Generally, a church is geographically located. We are. We should be looking around a several kilometer radius around our church and say, how do we best relate to the people around us? Then it doesn't come down to worship preferences. It doesn't come down to musical preferences. Well, Lance, if you're talking about totally changing the music, then I'm not down with that. Why not? What if with changing everything we could reach 10 times as many people? Would you do it? Let me ask you this. If God showed us, if we move to another part of the city into an ugly warehouse, we'll reach thousands more people than we will in our beautiful building, would you be willing to sell this building and move? What's your priority? I hope so. I hope we don't cling to forms and traditions and stuff just because we've always done these forms and traditions and stuff. I have the advantage coming in from outside, being an outsider. I've only been here 5 months. I have the advantage of looking at Union Church as a stranger. I do it regularly as a pastor. Whenever I walk onto this campus, I'm looking at the walls. I'm looking, have you guys seen that water stain back there? Isn't that awful? Or what the heck is that mark up there? How did it even get there? It's like 35 feet in the air. Walk outside and look at all the water damage in the paint. Walk the hall. Go in the educational building and look at the old bulletin boards, the pictures on the picture wall from 10 years ago of people who don't go here anymore. And then the shop vac that's stored in the hall on the way to the sala next to the coffee machine that doesn't work. That's what strangers see. But if you've been coming here for 5, 10, 20, 50 years, you don't see it anymore. That's part of the gospel. Our facilities are part of the gospel. We go out of our way to hire the best pastor we can. No, hear me out. We didn't have much money. We need to look at everything, our literature. I'll give you an example. There's an organization called Newcomers. Do you get what that organization's about? Yeah. Newcomers. We produced a little brochure for newcomers to introduce them to our church. Oh my gosh, awful. Sorry if you designed it. I didn't think you might be in the room this morning. Terrible. Sorry. Not excellent. Not anything that would attract anybody under 100. And this is not an ageism thing. I don't mean to make jokes like that. Please don't misunderstand me. But the thing looked, and a lot of our stuff was out of date. When I first came here, the bulletin advertised stuff that didn't exist. Classes that if you went to them, they were locked because there weren't nobody there. People notice this. People notice it. It's why we created a hospitality ministry, so that when newcomers step on our campus, they're greeted by somebody who can tell them where the youth room is, where the children's church is, where the sanctuary is, what time such and such is, etc. It's why we remade our website and spent money we didn't have to make the rockin'est website in Mexico, so that people look at it and go, okay, I like this. All of this comes down to mission. All of it. All right, where do we go from here? Let me wrap this up. The last thing I wanted to do was go long on Father's Day of all days. That's the day your message should be the shortest because of dudes. Let's talk about dudes then. Why do guys hate going to church? A lot of time, church stinks. Church is boring. Church seems like it was geared for women. Church seems like it was geared for people who are very different. Men have dropped out of churches in huge numbers. Partly what happens is, listen carefully, churches have a 25-year life cycle. They're born, they plateau, they are dying, and then they die. The problem is, those churches keep existing long after they died. Union's been around for 140 years. We must have done this a bunch of times along the way. I don't know where we are in the arc right now. But you have to understand, and sometimes it's really good idea to have a church for 10 or 20 years and then shut the doors. Sometimes it's good to have a church last for centuries. What happens is during the plateau process, the church becomes introverted, it begins to age. If they start letting go of the gospel, then guys leave. Guys leave. When they stop preaching Jesus and the cross and fathers man up and lead your families and lead your children, when they stop doing that, then guys leave. And when guys leave, the women step in and fill the gap because they want to help out. But then the church takes on the feel of women. They have more women's tees, more bazaars, more yard sales. They decorate the church in purple. It feels like a women's ministry thing. I remember being in a church years ago, and if you looked in the bulletin, there were like five events for women coming up and one thing for guys. I got the message. That's why we emphasize reaching out to men in our church. We gear our services for men. Not just men, but look, okay, I'll give you another example. Anybody know the average or the median age in Mexico City? 27.4 years. Anybody guess the median age of Union Church? What would you say? Twice that? 50? 50 or more? So we need to start reaching younger people. We need to reach the demographic, the dominant demographic of our city. Now, older people, I know what you're thinking. You're like, well, what about me? It can be a both and. It doesn't have to be either or. But we want to start reaching a broader spectrum of people and making our service accessible. And that doesn't mean compromising the gospel by any means. It may sound paradoxical, but to reach men, you preach the gospel. Because guys are going to sit in the pew and they're going to watch the pastor. And if they get that he doesn't buy this, he don't believe this, or he's preaching platitudes or stories about himself, they're going to be like, I'm out of here. There's nothing going on here. There's no fire to put out. There's no damsel in distress. There's no princess to rescue. There's no battle with Satan. There's nothing here but platitudes. This is a club. They're gone. They're going to go somewhere else. They're going to watch sports and put their money on their sports team because there's something to do there. There's a fight to be had. They're going to go play sports. They're going to go wrestle and watch UFC. Man, when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about wrestling against Satan as a church. And some of you are like, that's mythology. I mean, that's not really, it's sort of a metaphor for having a hard life, isn't it? No! We really believe this stuff. And so it's a big deal to us as a church to begin focusing on mission, and so that our music reflects the music of the people we are trying to reach. If a 25-year-old couple from Condesa walks in, are they going to vibe here? Are they going to get what we're doing? Are we communicating? These are questions we need to ask ourselves as a church. How do we do this? One last thought. I want to put up one last graphic, and I want you to see the connection between desire for God and mission. Okay? Now, evangelism is sometimes spoken of like we need to go out and knock on doors or go to the park and hand out something to somebody. Not at all. Mission, our existence as a church, flows out of our desire for God. We desire God, that's the center ring, and from that becomes worship, and from that is a church, and that church begins to tell people about Jesus. The last song we're going to do and the first song we did, it's just testimony of what God has done in your life. But when you say, "Praise the Lord, I saw the light," that's worship and it's evangelism. You're telling people the great works of God. Isn't that cool? It's the same thing. Speaking of worship, let's go back to, I want to wrap this up. We have two songs left to do. I want us to pour our hearts out to the Lord. I want to encourage you to take this time and sing with your hearts to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would be in our midst. I pray for people in this room who haven't felt your presence in years or maybe never have, that you would minister your love to them, your presence to them. I pray, Lord, that we would become more of a worshiping church, more of a praying church, a church that's built around your word. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.